The Wonder of the Gospel, Easter 2012. This is an exposition of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 8th, 2012.
Father, thank you for your presence and grace. I pray that as we come to the Word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your Word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us today the Word that we need to hear, the Word that is good and true and right, the Word that will challenge and encourage, the Word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your Word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the thing that moved the heart of the old sea captain as he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It's the thing that broke the shackles in the heart of the sin-laden heart of Martin Luther and ignited the Reformation. It's the thing that moved the heart of the Apostle Paul as he wrote these words, "By grace are you saved through faith." Or in another place, "It's not to the one who works, but to the one who trusts in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness." The gospel. The gift of life through the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. It is an amazing message. It's a message that seems too good to be true. In fact, it's a message to many that seems foolish. But to those who believe, it is life. Life eternal and life abundant. How can sinful men be made right with God? How is it possible that those who are deserving of God's wrath and judgment can be accepted and loved? The gospel. It's the heart of our faith. It's central to all that we are and all that we believe. Today's Easter, and so we gather. Churches are filled around the country, really around the world. Folks are gathering in celebration. But why? Why are we here? What exactly are we celebrating? The Bible is clear. Jesus is uniquely God's Son. John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And the language means to be in face-to-face relationship. It means to be on equal standing. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word created everything. Not one thing has ever come into being, which has come into being, apart from that Word. And it's that Word, that eternal Word that was with God and was God, that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is unique. And at the age of 30, when he began a public ministry, as he came to the River Jordan, John the Baptizer pointed at him and cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is unique. And the Gospels record his teaching and his miracles. And after years of increasing hostility and threat upon threat, he's finally arrested, charged, tried, convicted, and executed. But the story doesn't end there. 3 days later, he rose triumphantly from the dead. And today we gather in celebration of that fact. It's Easter. But what is our celebration really all about? Is it about the uniqueness of one coming back from the dead? is it merely the celebration that one tasted death and survived? That one lives on after death. Is that all that it is? Why are we celebrating? Why is it good news? Why does it matter? In answer to that, I invite you to turn with me in the Scriptures to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 12 down through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 12. This is a great theological text. It is a weighty and important text. Paul is summarizing the theology of the first four chapters of the book. He deals with man's lostness and then his rescue by the grace of God. Chapter 5 begins by saying, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of what Christ has done, we are at peace. The wrath of God is turned away. We are at peace with God. Therefore, we can know the peace of God. Verse 6 says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. When we were at our worst, Christ gave His life for us. He died for us. He stood in our place. And then we pick up with verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a weighty passage. It's a difficult passage. I'll admit that. There are some difficult issues, some language that's difficult. It's kind of wordy, and it's difficult to work your way through. But if you work your way through, if you take your time, there is a profound message for us. And it tells us why today's a celebration. It tells us why we sing. It tells us why we smile and we rejoice because of the cross and the resurrection. Because of what was accomplished by the Lord Jesus. Now, again, I grant this is a difficult passage, and part of the reasons it's difficult is because as Paul is writing, thought upon thought just pours out and they stack up on each other, and it's like a torrential stream that is flowing down. Or as one other writer put it, it's kind of like taking a drink from a fire hose. It's difficult to understand because there's so much coming at us, but it's worth our time. It's worth reflecting on, and you will never really understand the joy and the wonder of Easter until you get this passage. Until this passage takes root in your heart. because this is a profound, glorious statement of gospel truth. It deals with man's misery and ruin, with God's deliverance through Christ and the triumph of God's grace. So first, I want you to note in verse 12 down through verse 14, I want you to see sin's universal and devastating ruin. Look carefully at verse 12. It's just 25 words. And yet it is a profound description of man's total ruin in sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now it's clear that Paul is talking about, making reference to the fall of man as Adam rebelled against God and sin and death entered the world. You may remember that when God created the heavens and the earth, the crowning moment of creation is when he created man in his own image and his own likeness. Adam and Eve were created in the unique position of being in the likeness of God. That is, they were created with the capacity to be in relationship with him. In fact, we're told that they walked with God in the cool of the day, and there was this beautiful, loving, wonderful relationship between Adam, Eve, and God. It was a glorious thing. And God said to them, now, all of this is for you. The garden is for your enjoyment. It's for your pleasure. But don't eat the fruit off of that tree right there. Don't eat the fruit off of that tree in the midst of the garden. The one in the center, don't eat it. The rest of it's yours. Enjoy. It's for your benefit. It's for your joy and pleasure. Just don't eat from that one, because when you eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the moment, in the day that you eat it, you will die. And Eve was tempted through the serpent, and she succumbed and she took and ate, and then she gave to Adam. Adam was not deceived. Adam was not fooled. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that God said, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat that fruit. If you do, you will die. Knowing that, understanding that, he still rebelled. And in that moment, sin and death entered the world. In Adam, all die. See, creation was perfect. It was beautiful and wonderful. Everything was glorious. And in that one act, in that one fateful act of rebellion, sin, corruption, and death entered the world. What I want you to understand is every time you pass by a trash heap, every time you pass by a cemetery, it's all a reminder of what went horribly wrong. Every hospital you drive past, every cemetery, it's another reminder of corruption and sin and the result of Adam's rebellion. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And that's an aorist word in the aorist tense. In the Greek, it means something that happens in the past, but it has continuing effect. In Adam, we all failed. In Adam, we all sinned. There are no exceptions. Now, let's be honest. We don't like that. We don't like that language. We don't like that concept. In Adam, we all sinned. In Adam, we all failed. I don't like that. I'm an American. And we are stubbornly independent. Don't tell me I've got a problem because something someone else did. But what is clear in the language that Paul uses in this passage, as he is inspired of the Holy Spirit, is that we all are connected. We are genuinely, effectually linked to Adam, so that in Adam we all sinned. All humanity is actually present in Adam. He's not merely a representative. F.F. Bruce, the great Greek scholar, said, if nothing else, you have to look at this passage, and if you deal honestly and sincerely with what Paul says, you have to conclude Adam is mankind. We're linked. We're connected. Amen. And his decision has consequences in my life. It's part of the mystery of our faith. The language of Scripture is clear. We are in some way actually in Adam, and thus we sinned. We're all in the same boat, you and me. We are sinners. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. So much so that Paul was able to say in Romans 3, Jew and Gentile alike are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. It's universal. There are no exceptions. Occasionally, people will deal with spiritual matters, and when we talk about the gospel and the need to trust in Christ, they will say, well, what about the innocent native in Africa, the innocent native who's never heard? Well, there may be a native who's never heard, but there's no such thing as an innocent native, for all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. There are no exceptions. God further demonstrates our solidarity through Paul in verses 13 and 14. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the trespass of Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. Wait a minute, isn't there a loophole there? Isn't there a way out right there? And in verse 13 it says, where there's no law, it's not counted. Well, that doesn't mean that, well, I didn't know it was wrong, so it doesn't count. That's not what he means by that. What he means by that is when there is no law, we don't recognize it as sin. See, I didn't know it was wrong. That doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't mean you didn't break the law. It just means you weren't aware that you were breaking the law. Besides, all still suffer the penalty of law breaking because all still die. Statistics prove one in one die. And that's the result of sin. The law brings enlightenment. It brings understanding. The purpose of the law is not to save. The purpose of the law is to reveal our need of a Savior. The purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ. Paul's point is simply that the entire human race is ruined because of sin. And all of humanity, every man, woman, boy, and girl who is outside of Christ, stands condemned as the object of God's wrath because of sin. That's the misery of our condition. And it's true of all of us. But that's not the whole story. Paul goes on in this passage in verse 15 to 19 to show us Christ's amazing and overwhelming reversal of sin's ruin. But signals a change. All have sinned because in Adam we all sinned. But the free gift is not like the trespass. There is something different in this. We're told that there is now hope because of Christ. Verse 14 spoke of Adam as a type of the one who is to come. It might better be understood as an antitype because they're not the same. They don't belong in the same category. In fact, the only thing that they really have in common is that their action has effects on countless numbers of the human family. What Paul makes clear in verse 15 through verse 19 is that the work of the second Adam is far greater than that of the first. In the first Adam, sin, death, decay entered the world. But in this second Adam, justification, forgiveness, and life are secured by the work of Christ. See, that's what gives Easter its meaning. What's so glorious, what's so wonderful, is not just that Christ died, that Christ was nailed to a cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again, but the significance is what he was doing in his dying. The Bible is clear. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Our sin was transferred to him, and he, in his holy, righteous state, bore our sin, and his holy, righteous life is then transferred to our account. And that's what was accomplished on the cross. And the resurrection is God's declaration. It's been paid, and it's been accepted. And there's now life because of Christ. That's the meaning. That's the significance. That's why we sing. That's why we laugh. That's why we rejoice. Because while in Adam we all die, in Christ we live. And we live forevermore. With not just life, but abundant, joy-filled life. Because he reverses sin's ruin. And it's all because of the grace and love of our God. It's because of grace's sovereign and victorious reign over sin. That's the third and final point in verse 20 and verse 21. Now the law came to increase the trespass. In other words, law reveals just how lawless we are. Law makes us aware of how sinful we are. The law doesn't make us sinners. It reveals the fact we are sinners. It's like if I were to stand here holding a glass of water in my hand and someone came and shook my hand, what would happen? Water would come out, right? If I'm standing here with a glass of water and you shake my arm, water is going to come out. Why does water come out? Well, because they shook your arm. No. Water came out because water was in the glass. And what comes out of us is what's in us. And the law reveals the sinful wickedness of our heart. And I can give you just a very simple, practical illustration of that truth. When you're driving down the highway and the sign says 55 miles an hour, you turn to your wife and you say, I know I can do 60. They give you 5. It's not because they say, you need to drive faster. It's in you. I know that's what it says, but it's just the wickedness of my own heart being revealed. We were at some friend's house, this was years ago, and their child was acting up. And the father of the child said to the grandfather, don't get on to him, it's just his depravity showing. It's natural. Because it's who we are. It's what the law does. It reveals the wickedness of our heart. But did you catch what Paul says in this passage? The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's a pretty good translation. It abounded all the more. Actually, in the original, you might say it superabounds. It multiplies. There is an unending, overflowing effect of the grace of God. That's the gospel. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin you're guilty of, no matter what wickedness you've engaged in, the grace of God is sufficient. Forgiveness is possible because of the wonder of the grace of God. Here's what I want you to understand. You will never clean your life up by trying to follow the rules. It'll never happen. Oh, I'm going to do better. Boy, I'm just so frustrated. I don't want to do that, and I keep doing it, but I'm working on it, and I'm just determined. I'm going to do better. My life is going to be better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to work on it. Let me tell you something. You will never get there. Because rules are not sufficient. The rules will ensure that you fail. Because you can never live up. You don't need rules. What you need is grace. What you need is the love of God. And the gospel is the love of God is for you. The grace of God is available to you. You go back to what Paul said on another occasion. It is not to the one who works, but to the one who trusts in Him who justifies the wicked. Their trust, their faith is counted, is credited as righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the wonder of what our God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. You don't need rules. You need grace. You don't need a plan to earn your way. You just need to trust in the way that's been provided for you by the grace and mercy of God. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. How are sinful men made right with God? How is it that people who are deserving of His eternal wrath and judgment can be accepted, forgiven, and loved? By trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen. By your saying, I'm not good enough, I can't be good enough, and if I spent every minute of every day from this day forward, I still couldn't do enough. So I quit trying. And I trust in Christ and Him alone. That's the gospel. If you will come to Him on His terms, He won't be mad at you anymore. And He will embrace you as His son, as His daughter, as His child. To those who believe in Him, He gives the right, the power, the privilege to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. Today's Easter. And Easter is all about the grace, the love, and the mercy of God demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus. Do you know Him? Have you trusted in Him? As honest, as straightforward, and as lovingly as I can do it, your only hope of heaven is to trust in Christ. And if you will, heaven and a whole lot more is yours. That's the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the joy and the wonder of the gospel. For the life, for the peace, for the joy, for the happiness, for the fulfillment, for the satisfaction that comes from knowing Christ. And knowing Christ comes from trusting in Jesus. What He accomplished, what He did on the cross, I pray that You would grant courage and boldness that we might believe, that we might trust. Lord, I pray for that person who's here, who's been out on the edges for a long time, who's attended church, who's tried to do the right thing, who's been determined, I want to be accepted and I'm working hard at it. I pray that today You'll grant them courage to stop trying and start trusting. To understand that they can never earn Your love. They can only accept it by abandoning any hope of their ever being good enough. By acknowledging their failure, acknowledging their sin, and the wickedness of their heart, and trusting in Christ and Him alone. Then and only then will they come to know life, abundant and eternal. Grant life today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.